Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you here on the air with us. And we're gonna go back and kind of finish the story that we started in 1 Kings. We started in 16, and we got into 18, and we're going to pick up with 1 Kings 18 on page 481 if you have a companion Bible. And this is study 35. In our series tonight, and you know, it kind of goes back to Hebrews 11:32, where it talks about Paul saying, "I just don't have the time. What can I say? I just don't have the time to tell you about Samson and Barak and Jephthah and the others." And then he goes on talking about David and Samuel and the prophets. And, you know, that could turn into a long, long study if you just wanted to get involved in it that way. But in order to keep continuity and keep going, we're just gonna finish up tonight. But we're gonna talk about, not only about Elijah, but we're going to talk about Elisha too. And to realize what God had put on Elijah. And, you know, Elijah kind of shied away from Jezebel, Ahab's wife. And she had done a lot of stuff against God's people over there in Syria, and you know, the 10 tribes were there for a long time, and so Elijah was brought up to take care of some of the situations there. And when he got there, you know, he went and met Ahab, and then he kind of hid himself for a little while. But when God deals with Elijah and with the others, there's a lot of commands going on here. And so, you know, when Elijah went back to see Ahab again, well, he told him when he saw him the first time, he said, "There's going to be a famine, and you're not going to get any water until I say you can have water, or that the Lord says through me that you'll get rain again." So that's where we left off last time. So, Elijah had come back to Ahab. And, well, Elijah sent Ahab had in his household, or in his mansion, I guess, or whatever it was that the Israel's king was living in. He had a household there, and in that household, you know, they went looking for Elijah, and the servant found him. And Elijah told him, said, "You go tell Ahab, you know where I'm at." And he said, "Oh, I can't do that." He said, "You'll be gone when I get back." He said, "He'll kill me." And so Elijah had a little hard time of getting him involved, but he did. And so Elijah now and Ahab are back in one place. We're going to start at 1 Kings 18:41. And it said, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So he is telling Ahab, "The God that I worship controls all of the elements. And so when he tells me it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And he says, the sound of rain is coming. And it says in 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, or he actually squatted down, I think, and he put his face between his knees. And that is another way of getting down and kind of getting prone before your God, okay? And he said unto his servant, so Elijah's got a servant with him. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he got, evidently he went up on a little higher pinnacle. And when he went up and looked, and he said, there's nothing. And Elijah said to him again, go again seven times. Where have we heard this from before? You know, this is like them marching around the walls of Jericho. They go one time and then wait. And then the next day they go another time. But on the seventh day, they went seven times.
Lord generally does things in threes, sevens, and twelves.
Yeah. Yeah, because that's the that's part of the perfect numbers.
Those numbers had a lot of
Things. 44. And it came to pass. You know, we hear this in the Old Testament a lot. At the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And it says, go back to 13, verse 13, and look there because, he was talking about feeding the Lord's prophets with bread and water. So by his hand. So a man's hand. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So Ahab was riding in a chariot, but Elijah beat him back to the place where they were staying. And I thought that was kind of unusual that a man on foot would outdo the chariot that was hauling the guy.
Depends on who you got having.
Yeah. So you see the promise of rain here was fulfilled. And he talked about being girded there. And girded is worn by all. And they generally take it off when they're rested. And it's put back on when preparing for work or journeying. So, and it says, listen to this. For over 20 miles, Elijah acted as the royal runner across the great plains of Esdraelon, possibly none at hand, in the king's hastily departure. So he acted kind of as runner for Ahab, and they were enemies. Ahab, it said, did evil, great evil in the sight of the Lord. So, you see how things work out there when God has a hand in it. And it's great to realize that people went to the point of writing this stuff down and explaining it to the situation to where we can look at it today and to kind of get an idea of what was taking place there. It's just like an unfolding event that's just unfolding before your eyes when you read these things.
Yeah. Playing out.
So Ahab went back to Jezebel, back to his wife. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all of, and I'm going to put her prophets with the sword. Because it does say up in 40 that he slew them there at the brook of Kishon. So even though she had killed a lot of God's prophets, Elijah paid her back. And they were 450 of these. Now, I don't know. I don't have that part of the picture as to what happened and who helped him do all this, or if he needed any help. But he took care of business. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So she says,
You'll
be gone tomorrow at this time. I'm going to do you like you did my prophets. Well, I don't think she really took into account of who she was dealing with or the man's God that he was following orders from. And when he, Elijah, saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. And he left his servant there. So he went to Beersheba and he told the servant that was with him, "You know, you stay here. I'm going on further." He said, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." He says, "I have shed blood too." And so he said, basically, "I'm no better than my ancestors." The same situation. And that, when he was talking to the Lord heard him. And it says, and as he lay and slept under this juniper tree, behold, or see there then, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." Now, you know, we talked about this last week. Let me turn the page on my notes. And remember when we were going over this and I said that he was fed by three different entities? One was the raven at the brook, where he's hid first. And the other one was the widow, who's didn't have any meal and any oil. And he said, "Well, what little you got?" He said, "That's going to suffice us for a month till the rains come." And then her son died. He just up and died. And she brought him and Elijah took the child out of her arms, and he went and laid him on his bed upstairs where they were staying, and he overshadowed him with his body, and he got his life back. Gee. And then so the widow and the ravens and the widow, and now in this verse of scripture we just read, he's going to be fed by an angel. And he asked the Lord to do him in, but the Lord's going to feed him instead. So you see, the Lord's not done with him. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse, watered his head, and he did eat and drink, and he laid him down again, like the angel was doing everything for him, like he was picking him up and moving him around, setting him up. He went back and laid him down again, like he didn't have to do anything really on his own. In verse 7, and it said, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I guess my question would have been, what's the journey? But you know, when you're doing God's bidding, you don't have to really ask, because at the proper time and place, it will come to you what God intends for you to do and how to do it. Okay? So, there's going to be a journey. And it says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So, 40 is the number of probation. And Mount Horeb is about 180 miles from where he is.
Pretty good hike.
So Jezebel is not going to see him the next day, because he's going to be gone for 40 days and 40 nights. It's just uncanny how these things work out. And it says, and he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. So when he got to Mount Horeb, there was a cave there, and he decided he's going to put in the cave. When he did, he said, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And the Lord said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? He said, what are you doing here in the cave? And he, Elijah, said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. You see that different typed in stuff they put there? That's quoted from Romans 11, 2 and 3, and Romans 11 is a long ways down the road from it being wrote down somewhere. So Elijah was the first one that said this. It wasn't Paul that said it in Romans 11. It was Elijah that said it first. Okay? But he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. It is Jehovah Elohim Zebaoth. Zebaoth. And it says it occurs in 2 Samuel 5:10. But in narrative, not address. The Lord Jehovah, God Elohim of hosts, occurs only here in Kings and Chronicles, often in Psalms, in Isaiah 2, and Jeremiah also, in Hosea 12, and Amos 5, after the return from captivity, the Lord of hosts occurs 14 times in Haggai, about 50 in Zechariah, and 25 in Malachi. But the Lord God of hosts is not found in those books. The children or the sons, it says, quoted in Romans 11, 2 and 3, altars that were laid, altars, local for customary altars. They were lay altars or local for the customary individual offerings by laymen as well as at Jerusalem. And these altars had no horns. So it was, it was what God would accept, but it wasn't the main altars that was put forth in those places. Okay, verse 12, and it says, or verse 11, I'm sorry. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, or the wind did not have a problem, or the Lord did not have a problem with the wind. But after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. So in the things that come upon God's creation, as far as curses or calamities, it didn't interfere with the Lord at all. And it says in 12, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. A gentle breeze with stillness is what it says in the notes there. After all the calamity that was going on that mountain there when the Lord was present, when he got done with his show, he stilled everything and everything was quiet and peaceful again. And it says this, 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, or at the entrance to the cave where you would go into the cave there. And it said, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Again, he asked the same question. He said, I've got things for you to do. Why are you standing here? Well, you know, I guess he's waiting on God to command him again, because evidently, you know, that's the way these things work. And we need to remember also that when the voice was heard and Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle like he was protecting himself from the reality of the Lord being present, it's kind of like Moses at the bush. You know, these men of God recognize and realize that if you're standing near the presence of the creator of this world, and in spirit, you just can't stand it hardly. So, but now the mantle is part of the rest of the story. Because we haven't got to the rest of the story yet. So remember that. So he says, what doest thou there, Elijah? What are you doing there? And Elijah kind of goes back to what was said there about the Lord God of hosts again. And he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel has forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars, and they have slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So he says, you know, when I look around, I have a jealousy, God, for you because of your children. It's just like he is taking their things that they have done against God. Like Elijah's like, I'm taking them on myself for you, and I feel like I'm the only one left. And I'm looking around and I don't see nobody to help me out. But you, I mean, you know, it kind of goes that way. And then here's some more commands of the Lord. Again, it's just like I'm feeding you what you need to know just when you need to know it, Elijah. And so this is the way all this is coming about. It's a situation of just-in-time need. It's, you know, it's kind of like we do things in this day and age in factory work. They call it, nobody wants to keep a big inventory on hand. So it's a just-in-time inventory thing. And the truck runs every day and pickups is what one company needs. It's furnishing it for the other company. And they call it just-in-time situation. So this is the way the Lord's doing Elijah. He's doing it just-in-time. And the Lord said unto him, or unto Elijah, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And, you know, we've heard the word Damascus a lot in Scripture. This was the road that Paul was on to Damascus when he was going by and persecuting those that called upon the name of Jesus. God struck him down on the road and blinded him, and he got carried on into Damascus. Spent 3 days and three nights in there that he didn't see. And then the Lord sent Cornelius over there to pray for him and to get his sight back. Cornelius didn't want to do it. But the Lord said, he's a vessel of mine. I have chosen him. And so that's the way that went. So Damascus has played a role in the part of Scripture. In Damascus, what's left of it now, I guess, is having war over there now. And I think they've really done some bad stuff to it in the last 3 or 4 years. But you know, it had a street they called Straight that run north to south or south to north through the city. It was the main thoroughfare through Damascus. And, it was, the oldest known city left in the world. And so that's where he told him to go to the wilderness of Damascus. I don't know how far out of the city it was or what. But he says, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So, he's gonna go over there and, change the kings in Syria. You know, you sometimes wonder how well that would go off, you know, but, with God on your side, it seems like it's probably not a big deal. So, Hazael, that was in 15. So he went and done that, evidently. And verse 16 says, and Jehu, okay. So here we come up on Jehu. And Lori's dad, now we're talking about Jehu, sat in his study one day, and he said, Cecil, you know what I know most about Jehu? And I said, what was it? He says, the Bible says that he drove his chariot fiercely. And we had bought Brother Larry a little Volkswagen Beetle. And so he kind of looked at himself in that Beetle like Jehu would in his chariot. You better not get in his way. And it says, and I'll never forget this. And this was in 1971 now. And he says, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. Okay, so here we got. We're going to have two things. Hazael was going to be king over the Syrians, and you're going to have Jehu to be the king over Israel. And Elisha, not Elijah now, but it's Elisha, E-L-I-S-H-A, not J-A-H, Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And I never could really figure out what in thy room was, other than where you are or in your presence, maybe. Because he's talking to him, and it's in your room, you know, or wherever you are. So you got three things going here. You've got Hazael, going to be anointed king of Syria. Jehu is going to be anointed king over Israel, and Elisha was going to be the prophet that was going to take Elijah's place.
New prophet, yeah.
Okay. He shall thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room, or in your stead, if you will, I guess. So that was the three things that God told Elijah, what doest thou here in the cave. Get out there and get to work. And verse 17 says, and it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Said, if anybody gets away from Hazael, Jehu will take care of him. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So you see, this is God's plan. He says, get out there, Elijah, and put these men in position that I want them to be in. And he says, let them start cleaning up. And what you don't take care of, the other one will. And what gets away from the two of them, the third man will take care of that. Sound like a pretty good plan. In 17. Yeah. So they just no getting away. And verse 18, it says in the notes there that this is history. And God is telling them a little history. And he says, yet, Elijah, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. That is mentioned in Romans 11:4. Mm-hmm. Quoted by the Apostle Paul. And it says, and every mouth which hath not kissed him or Baal, the idol god Baal, their idol god Baal. So they 7,000 men there I've got that you don't really know about, that hadn't bowed their knees under Baal or had not kissed Baal. You're not by yourself, Elijah. Don't ever think that you are. Because I have people that you don't know about. And so, it says, in 19, Elijah went as instructed. It said, so he departed thence. Elijah went from there where God had been speaking to him. He went from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th yoke. And Elijah passed by him, and when he walked past him, I'm sure he was walking and he wasn't riding. You remember the mantle that he hid his face in? When God was speaking to him close up. And he says, and he cast his mantle upon Elisha. Well, he told him to anoint him. Well, he just did that with that mantle. God can use anything he needs to use to get across his plan and purpose. And that same mantle that Elijah covered his face with, he threw it over Elisha. And guess what? Elisha didn't, he didn't have to ask why he done it. This is the kind of thing that just blows me away when I read and get an understanding of Scripture. He says, and he, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. Why did he know the father? Follow him. See, it was, all that was
just happens
in the mind, in the mind of men that God can convey these things to. It was not a question. Not a question. And he, Elijah, said to him, Elisha, go back again, for what have I done to thee? It's just like, well, man, I didn't know what I'd done to you. But now they both know. You see, it's a kind of a mutual agreement without having to say. And he, Elisha, returned back from Elijah and took a yoke of oxen. I don't know if it was the same ones he was plying with or if it was another pair. And he slew them and he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. So, you know, I guess the oxen was generally paired up in pairs and they stayed that way for their life most of the time. But they boiled the flesh of the oxen, but they boiled the instruments that the oxen used to work with too.
That's kind of hard.
And he gave unto the people and they did eat. And he, Elisha, arose and went after Elijah and he ministered unto him. So you see, this guy was supposed to take care of Elijah. He said, he's a prophet in your room, or in your stead. So you're going to take care of him. And the two of you will do what I need done. And so we'll stop with that tonight because that was, a get into a war in Syria and all this. But if you really want to know about, Jehu and you want to read some more about Jehu, you can go to, Chronicles, and you can find out about Jehu and Jezebel. And Jehu does run her over with his chariot, and he leaves her in the street, dead. And he was after other people too, so he went on after other people. And it was sometimes later when he went back, and the dogs had eaten her. And the only thing left was a skull and her hands. And Ronnie and I had this discussion when we went over this thing with blood. And so how did Jehu know that this was Jezebel? All he had was a skull. They was laying in the vicinity of where she died, and she had her hands. But you know, people in the sex trade quite often, and it's been going on for thousands of years, they let their fingernails grow out, but they cut their fingernails straight across. Because if you round them things off, they get like razors. And if you're thinking about going to bed with a a person, you don't want him thinking he's gone to bed with a big bunch of razors. And so by her fingernails, they could confirm that this was Jezebel who killed a bunch of God's prophets. And there was no question about it. It's like some of the things that we just read. You know, there was no question. But it doesn't say in the scripture that it was the fingernails. I'm just telling you that by what I've read and understood about the worship of Baal and the things that they've done. And it really got me stirred up when I was over in Japan. And behind this hotel, Kokakuen in Azugi, where we were staying 2 weeks, there was an oriental garden there, and there was a koi pond right behind the hotel. And we would go out there on the little bridge and take bread and crackers and things and feed the, I call them carp. They just colored carp. You can call them koi if you want to, but anyway, the girl that went, or the lady that went over there with us, she and I decided we'd stroll down through the garden one afternoon. And we found out that it was a fertility garden. And that they had a grove down there with all these male appendages and things. And we kind of got down in the middle of this thing and we looked around and looked at each other, and she said, is that what I think it is? And I said, yes, ma'am, I'm afraid it is. And we're standing in the middle of what God calls a grove. And then when we got back, there was somebody else when we went on through the garden. And they had a little shrine in there. And they would throw money in this box. And if a Japanese couple were having problems having a child, they would go over there and they would pray to their God, Zen or whatever. And they would throw their money in this little...
Because everybody knows a good God needs a little money.
Yeah, right? In this box with all these sticks sticking in it. And they'd go plunk, 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 I guess. And in hope for a child. And I think the man walking his wife through there would have some way or another, according to the way it was explained to us, hoping that things would be better where they could have a child. And, but it was so strange, and I never forget that. And, so it was, just their way of doing things, and it was so unusual. And I couldn't read any Japanese signs if there had been any there, but, it was just like, it was behind that hotel, and about a 6-story hotel, and or 7-story, and you know it wasn't. Azugi was not that big a town, but you know, if we hadn't been staying there, you could ride down the road and never see it. You know, it was kind of in behind the hotel. And that land went adjacent to the railroad over there where we got on every morning going. We went 3 stops on the local train down to, I can't remember the name of that other, And then we caught a taxi on out to the plant where we were taking training at. So, that was just something that we stumbled up on. And I think, personally, I think God may have directed me out there so that I could see and understand.
Yeah, it's not something that just shows up in the scripture. They really exist.
Yeah, and but that's what we found. And so, needless to say, I have forgotten it, but that's the way they use. That's the way they use these things in their end of idolatry worship there in Japan. And most of the houses. I only was in one house, but that house had a little shelf with a Buddha on it or
whatever. It's the same way. You walk into a lot of businesses and right in the entrance, they've got a big Buddha.
Yeah.
Sitting there. Mm-hmm. And you can light the incense. And
yeah.
Give it to Buddha. Or I guess you make a little donation to him too if you want to.
Because
evidently these, Tony got a charge out of my statement, but evidently these false gods need money.
Yeah.
My God does not need any money as best I know.
No, everything is his. So I guess that's the difference basically. And then the two thoughts of things, because our God, all things are His. We're just using it.
Yep.
And with them,
I don't own anything.
With them, without payment, you don't get anything.
Amen.
Maybe the Baptists might be that way a little bit too. They always want to take up a collection. I'll just leave it at that. So, thank you for being with us tonight. And so we're gonna go on with the rest of Hebrews, but I'll leave that. I might do something else about David, I don't know, but we talked about Samuel, and Samuel being he was the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. And then you see all these other prophets, even as we went down through here, and you know, we had talked about three or four here in this section.
Yeah.
And people that believed God, and most of them didn't. And they were carried off into the Syria area, and they weren't treated very well while they were there, and of course, God take care of that in Revelations, I guess, but when time comes. But anyway, it's you see the enmity of Genesis 3:15, the way it was set up between the seed of God and the seed of Satan. And that war still goes on. It's still in effect today. We may not see it, but I think we have little glimpses and things like me going that far and going through a fertility garden, going through a place that they call a grove. I would never have ever thought in my wildest dreams that I would be in.
They were a little hard to find in South Carolina, Georgia.
Yeah, they, if there was one, you might run up on a steel in there somewhere. But that's just the way it goes. So thank you very much, and God bless you, and we'll pick up and go with. If we don't go back to the names, we'll go up. There's still a chapter or two in Hebrews that we need to finish up with. But you see what Paul was doing to them people He was bringing him back up to speed on, even in the days of Paul that they had, that Paul lived, they had forgotten, their history. They had forgotten why they were chosen by God to begin with. And they weren't being taught that. And so Paul brought it upon himself in the Hebrews, to bring these people kind of back up to speed, the ones he could. But he didn't have time to do it all, so he kind of just made mention of these names that we've went through. But he knew that this scripture was there and had been there for all these ages to, we might be able to see in later times. And so, you know, this, when Paul wrote that almost 2,000 years ago, and we're still looking at it today. Thank you very much for your time. God bless you.